Well, we're starting this morning. We're still in our series on the war chest. But we're talking about courage to fight for the family. Now, we'll be preaching on the family throughout this month, talking about taking hold of the strength and the grace of God to be able to fight for our family and to do spiritual weaponry or use spiritual weaponry to bring our families into the place that God's called them to be. Now, usually at this time, we would be addressing issues like the 10 most important things for a man, 10 most important things for the woman, or we'd be addressing communication skills. And all of those are important. Those are things that need to be sought for in each individual home. But this year is different. I believe this is the year that God's called us to lay the axe to the root of the tree. Because I'll be honest with you, unless a foundation of spiritual strength is built into your home, you can learn all the communication skills that you want to, and it still won't be effective. But what we're talking about doing this month is building a foundation for your family of strength and power. And everybody say keys. Special keys that God's given to us, secrets that God's given to us in His Word to be made revealed to us so that we could be used by the Lord to turn our families around or to turn them toward the Lord or toward or to allow God to have His will in His way. Families are on a consistent growth, all the time moving. And so we're going to especially address spiritual issues this year. So you that feel like I just need you to teach him how to talk. Well, he probably does need to learn that. But I'm going to first teach him how to talk to God about you. I'm going to first deal with this spiritual foundation that has to be laid. And then as we do that, then God is then able to bless us and move on in our life. So we're going to be talking about that. About how that God can use us to bring change, wonderful change, into our families. Now, I've been married for, let me say that certainly this doesn't address just the marriage. If you're single here this morning, there's probably a desire somewhere in you, back there somewhere, to be married. So what the enemy thought he could do through past disappointments, he thought he could disappoint you. And to hurt you so much that you would never believe God to go on. But this foundation is going to change that. God's going to help you to regain a strength and a power and a know-how to where God can continue your life on. Some family units are made up of a mother and her kids. And the daddy's gone by. Some family units are made up of a father that stands alone with his kids. The mother's gone by. But we want to address underneath every one of us, where we're single or married, the power of God to establish families and the wonderful secrets that God gives us to be able to bring that to pass. Now, I've been married for right at 44 years. Now, if that's the wrong date, please don't tell a lie. You notice I said right at. But Lane and I have had a wonderful life, and we continue to have a wonderful life. We've had so many rocky years because we were saved. We were saved not long after we were married. But we did live a short period of time unsaved. But I'm going to tell you what, when you get saved, the only difference is you got tools, but that still doesn't make you use them. And so for the first several years of our marriage, it was extremely rocky. We talked divorce. We've separated. We've separated more times than I can count on my hand. I mean, I can't tell you the times. Both of us have been gone and the other one have no idea where the other one was for days. But God is able to change that. I tell you, I'm in love with my baby. I love her more today than I ever have. And I believe she babies me more today than she ever has. Been a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful time. And we hang around with people like that. George, how long you and Lee been married?
Me, 55 in May.
55 years. Give the Lord a hand clap for that. Isn't that wonderful? Bill, how long you and Marlene been married? 56 years. Give the Lord a hand. Well, those are the kind of people you want to hang around with. Johnny, how long you and Sister Margaret?
60 years.
60 years. Isn't that beautiful? And the greatest teacher on marriage was Jesus, of course. And we'll talk a little bit about his marriage experience as we walk through this. But Peter was probably the most important writer in the area of, along with Paul. Ephesians 5 is almost the whole chapter is given to marriage, given to the family. Really, it begins back in Ephesians chapter 4, continues through in Ephesians chapter 6, because Ephesians chapter 6 starts off telling us, if you get your home right, then this is what God's going to do in your kids. So it's wonderful. And then, but 1 Peter chapter 3, that's probably some of the most important scriptures. What we fail to realize, at that time, Peter had been married approximately 60 years. 60 years. So Johnny, you and Peter's running in the same good territory. He had been married about 60 years, and Peter had this unique, wonderful way of flowing in marriage. In fact, whenever Peter was out on his journeys, his wife was with him. Paul talked about that. They talked about that wherever Peter went, here his wife was. We know that his wife was there with him and Jesus, because Jesus healed her mother. So a wonderful example of marriage, and he's the one that gives us such wonderful descriptions of how to have a successful home. So it's just, I tell you, God's put us around such wonderful, wonderful teachings and such wonderful example. I want you one more time to give the example for these beautiful brothers and sisters that I just had call out their length of years. That's so wonderful. All right, we're going to talk about 7 spiritual ways that you can fight for your family. 7 spiritual ways. Now, in the process of walking through these 7 spiritual ways, we're going to also look for keys. We're going to pull out keys. Sister Beelan, I just honor you so much. I tell you and Brother Beelan, over all the wonderful years, as such an example of what a married couple in ministry is all about. Thank you for being such an example to us for all those wonderful, wonderful years. Praise God. Now, 7 spiritual ways. Now, involved in this, like I said, we're going to look for keys. Because there's powerful keys. Bible calls them mysteries. But the Bible says there's to us that God wants to reveal his mysteries. And so as we progress through there, we're going to be looking for and pulling out special keys, special mysteries that the world knows nothing about. But that God has implanted in his word to be able to help us as families. Now, not only if you're believing God for your family, the same principles work in every area of life. Whether you're believing God for the Lord to bring changes in you physically for health areas, or whether you believe in God to be able to bring forth a ministry, whether you believe in God, the principles of God don't change. That's why what God spoke as a prerequisite for spiritual leadership in his house to be first spiritual leadership in the home. That's what he did. The home is God's training ground for every area of life. And the Lord says, for you to learn how. Now, you that are having great difficulties in your home, that tells me 2 things. One thing that tells me is that God's really desiring to teach you some principles. And the Lord is allowing these difficulties to arise, or the enemy to bring these difficulties, so that God can teach you some of his secrets. Because you will learn for those you love You will get to a place in God where he will be able to tell you secrets that you won't do for other things in your life. The second thing it tells me is this. You've got a tremendous calling. And the devil is so afraid you're going to get to that calling, he's trying to fight it and destroy it. So if you're having difficulty in marriage or you're having difficulty with your children, in family issues, no. God's called you to such a great calling. And so the Lord allows us, has to allow us to face issues on the home front so that you one day will be able to lead a multitude in to that same blessing God's going to reveal to you. So it's a wonderful process. And we're talking about in Psalms 127 verse 1. Jeremy, you may stay close with me. This is jumping on me again. Psalms 127 verse 1 said, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. And I'm going to tell you, that's the way it is. You can try to do all the things that try to fix it. But unless you allow God to be involved with it, unless you allow God to do the work in it, it's still going to be a shabby shack. For it to be a house that's being able to stand against the forces of darkness and being able to stand against this day, it's going to have to be built by God. He's going to have to be able to give you the direction, to give you the leadership, and empower you to be able to do it. Amen? Now, we usually see the family unit as this. We usually think, well, that means they've really got the favor of the Lord. And now, that is where we're going eventually. And I'm so thankful. God's grace brought Elaine and I through so many rocky years to bring us, I tell you what, there was one time, says Vanny, I thought, man, family was hell on earth. But now I know it is really heaven on earth. And the one I'd rather be in all the world is be with the Lord. I love being, spending time with him. He's the greatest one I always want to be with. But other than the Lord, I love being with my baby. She's my pal, she's a partner, my fishing buddy. The only problem I have with her, she outfishes me, catches more fish than I do. And that stimulates me. It may be a problem every now and then. But I believe that. But there was one point I thought life would always be miserable. Now, I was pastoring during that period of time. And the process of them, that's why I would leave out of the home to try to be a success somewhere. Not knowing that God's prerequisite was to be a success in the home to be able to make it anywhere. So what I would try to do is to go out of the unsuccessful places and then just try to operate in somewhere I could have a success. But it never works like that. God always calls us back to the things that he feels are important. And God loves family so much. Truth of the matter, this is the family unit. Can y'all help me with this crackling? I don't know what's happening. It's not my arthritis, I guarantee you. I don't have that. Something's crackling. Thank you.
Move around to the back of your elbows.
Oh, my elbows, isn't it? Okay. Now, I'll need to put my shoes on at 4 o'clock to come back to church. Will you be there to do that for me, too? Which really, the real unit is like this. And it switches around. The real family unit is times where it seems like dad's separated. Then there's a period of times where it feels like mother's separated. And then when the kids reach that golden age of 13, they're the ones across that crack. You know? So we've got to learn how to use the power of God to mend that is broken. Because I'll be honest with you, we are all broken. Now, pride may not want to admit that, but we are all broken. There's only one that is completely healed, And his name is Jesus. And he's the Savior. And he's my example. And he let me know that I can follow in his footsteps and he'll help me. He'll help me get there. But now we fail to realize about God. A lot of times people say, because people, this many probably here this morning, has been through divorce, and you went through the tearing, the heartbreak of that. And that is such a tremendous tear. I've never experienced that, but I've loved on people, cried with people, held people close when they were going through it. Never easy. Because God does a miracle. He puts two together, and all of a sudden, a divorce is this. It's when you take a hole and you tear it back apart. And it's just like you take me and pull me apart. I mean, there's raw wounds and edges everywhere. But I want you to know this morning that God understands that. God cares, and God understands that. In fact, I want to tell you a little secret about God that you may not know. I'm just going to expose the Lord a little bit. In Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, he's talking here about Israel, which is his Old Testament bride. See, today, the reason family is so important with God is because he is our husband and we are the bride of Christ. See? It's always in this relationship. God is always, when someone starts drawing close to God, he always pulls them into through the closest, the most intimate relationship. And the closest, most intimate relationship on earth is to be experienced between husband and wife. That's why God reveals himself as our husband. And we are the New Testament bride of Christ. But notice what happened in the Old Testament. He's talking about his bride there. God says, I thought after she had done all this, and he's talking about Israel and what she had done, she had went after other husbands. She had become an idolater and an adulterer. Israel had moved into a place where they no longer wanted Jehovah, but they wanted false gods in their life, idols, and everything that they could find to sing like to worship other than worshiping the true God. And I find that same thing happens in homes today. We try to fill our life so full of everything, but instead of the right thing. And that's what happened. All right, notice what he said. After she had done all this, she returned to me. That's what God thought. But she did not return. And her father and her faithless sister Judah saw this. Then notice what the next verse says. She saw that I divorced faithless Israel. Not by any cause of God at all. But his bride of the Old Testament went after other lovers, the Bible says. And for years, God is calling her back. Come back to me. I love you. I love you. I love you. Till finally this day came. This day, God says, now the King James says, I gave her a writing of divorcement. God said, this day, I divorce you. You and I today, we're the new bride. Somebody's thankful to be the new bride. Give the Lord a hand. We're the new bride. God himself experienced the pain of divorce. He knew what it was to be rejected, to be so good to somebody, and then to have them throw it in your face. He understands your pain. If you've been through a divorce today, God relates to you. I guarantee you, honey, God will come to you. He'll place his arms around you. And if you'll let him, he will love you back to healed. He'll love you back strong. He'll put his arms around you and take care of you. And he'll bring you back to a wonderful, wonderful place for the glory of the Lord. Statistics. 1 in 2 end in divorce average in the U.S. Now, these are rather older. So really now it's somewhat more than this. 1 out of 2 marriages end in divorce. That's the average. But notice what happens if you add something to it. 1 in 50 end in divorce when both are serving the Lord. Well, that increases odds against Forrest, doesn't it? If they're both serving the Lord, 1 in 50. 1 in 105 end in divorce if you add something else to it. They serve the Lord together and they attend church regularly. Somebody says, why church? If no other reason, this one would be pretty good, wouldn't it? I mean, 1 in 105, if you attend church regularly and you serve the Lord together, then 1 in 1,000, if you add something else to it, if you serve the Lord, attend church regularly, and you pray together. Amen. So you have got some goals before you. Which one of these is possibly missing from your life? Determine, I'm going to grow beyond this. The thing that would keep you apart from your mate is feelings of insecurity, inferiority, pride, fear of being exposed. You just determine, I'm not going to let those things keep me from getting the average of my marriage up. And so you just determine, I'm going to get beyond these little fleshy things, and I'm going to break beyond, and I'm going to grow. Everybody say, I'm going to grow. And I'm going to stay on this thing until my marriage is able to grow. And Lane and I had some real struggles here. That one, the third one. Now, I was pastoring at that time, and I was pastoring people, couples that were praying together, and Lane and I couldn't pray together. And I tell you, it was a cancer that ate against us all the time. Now, she prayed. She had a strong prayer life. In fact, Lane's the one that prayed me to a place of moving of discipleship. Some women say, well, you know, I prayed for him. I say, when did you pray for him? I prayed for him last week. Lane took me on as her project when I came to the Lord because she knew how weak I was. Lane prayed for me 6 hours a day. 6 hours a day. Because she knew that I was so weak, I wasn't going to make it. And so what she gave her whole life to was raising children and praying me through. So she prayed for me. I'd come in to her. I remember just as well as anything. Now I'd have a struggle on the job that day. I come and say, honey, this is an 8-hour day. This is an 8-hour day. She knew what I was saying. I said, that 6-hour didn't get me through it. You gotta. I literally weighed my discipleship by the number of hours she prayed. But she was willing to do that now. And I'm sure then the devil told her she was wasting her life. Don't you? I'm sure at that point the devil was saying, Elaine, you're wasting your life. That time we had one child in India. And we didn't have enough money. I think we put her to bed in an apple box, I think what we had. A cardboard box. And Elaine could have said, well, you know, I can't keep living like this. I'm going to go out and make more money. But she didn't. Because she knew if I was going to make it, she was going to have to pray it into me. Somebody thinks she just has a love for the Word. That love for the Word came in those hours of praying for me. Interceding and praying. You got to wrestle with how bad you want your marriage to make it. You've got to wrestle with that. You've got to determine if things, you know, one of the strongest people in the Lord that I know of, heard say a while back, is Bill Johnson, Great Bethel Church. And he was referring to over a family situation. And he said, I lost it. He said, I lost that because I failed to see it was that big a boulder to move. God gives you the power. There is power to move whatever the problem is. The power is there. Bill Johnson, though such a mighty man of the Lord, said, I failed to understand how big a boulder this was until it was too late. See, if it's just a pebble in our path, man, we can tiptoe through the tulips and just throw those little pebbles aside. But if there's a huge boulder that the enemy has planted to stop you, you're going to have to come to a place of authority and power. Authority comes from God's Word. Power comes through a relationship with the Holy Spirit. You've got to come to a place of authority and power that is able to move that boulder. And you can't allow yourself to get discouraged in the process. Discouraged means no courage. You cannot allow that. Because courage won't let you have, if you don't have courage, you won't have any authority. The Bible says you have need of endurance. That after you have suffered a while, love what the Amplified says. After you have suffered a while, said, then I will come, establish you, make you, and make you what you ought to be. Amen. You got to have a sense, I will not give up. I will not stop. I will not stop praying. I will not stop believing. I will not stop commanding. I will not stop my authority until this thing changes for the glory of God. And you've got to develop that type of mentality. And you've got to learn to do that and not live in sadness all the time. Because during the lane praying, her life consisting of mostly just praying for me, I'm sure the enemy said, you're wasting your life. But during that process, and her willingness has really been the greatest blessing in her life. And today she teaches out of that that God taught her as God was teaching her to move in me. So he can move in me. Amen. Lane did that for a few years, and I spent the rest of years for her. That's saying it jokingly, but that's the truth. See, some people will take no responsibility. You've got to realize that God gave you an imperfect challenge. God gave you, now, what God gave me for my challenge in life, called Elaine. Well, what God gave Elaine for her challenge in life was called Jerry. God gave us to each other. Not because we were right or perfect or any of those issues. God gave us to each other because God believed there's somebody that will not quit, that will not stop until change comes. Amen. And you've got to have that. You just got to have that. It won't anything short of that, because like I said earlier, if the enemy's fighting you, that tells me two things. God wants to teach you some things, but the other thing it says, because God wants to greatly use you. And so if you're challenged in a lot of these areas, that says that God's really wanting to greatly use you, and your great joy will come out of eventually God teaching you, training you in areas, and then being able to use you for his glory. Hallelujah. So it's well worth whatever it takes to get there. Amen. So we're talking about the seven spiritual things that God will help me to learn so I can fight for my family. The number one thing is I've got to get my eyes open. I've got to get my spiritual eyes open. Now, over the number of years, I've talked to so many, many, many couples. I've counseled several of those couples. I prayed with a huge number of couples. Almost every time, with a few exceptions, almost every time it always starts like this. What's going on? And then she wants to tell me what he did. And if he comes in, she wants to tell me what she did. And all the time I'm sitting there knowing, unless you get your eyes open, you're fixing to lose this battle. Because if your battle, if your eyes are only seeing what is seen, you have no power. The power of a believer comes when you get eyes that can see what is not seen. Amen? Let's look at that real quick. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what God's Word says. Don't look at the obvious. Or don't focus on the obvious. Because if you're looking at what is seen, you have no power to change it. There's a root cause at the bottom of this thing that has to be dealt with. And I tell you again, this is the year to lay the axe at the root of the trees. Amen. Or he says, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Then it tells us the reason why. Because the things that are seen are temporary. They have no life. They have no eternal life. Some scriptures, some versions say have no life. Or the ones that are not seen have the life. The life of God is brought into things through things you don't see. For example, the Sunday you were saved, or the Monday you were saved, or the Tuesday was saved, or you accepted the Lord and something happened in you that is unseen. Now, I'll be honest with you. It took a long time for some people to believe that I changed. Because they only looked on the outside. But I tell you, that night I knelt on that floor in that trailer in front of that television set with Billy Graham. Something happened in me that no physical eyes could see. But something so powerful that changed my whole destiny. The things that you don't see have life. The things that you do see have no power at all. They're just temporal. See, everything that you see, what we fail to realize, now what we're talking about, getting our eyes, the first thing we got to know, God, get our eyes open. For everything that you do see, there's a much bigger set of things that you don't see. If you see a tree, I guarantee you underneath that tree, there's a root system that far exceeds that tree. What you're looking at with your physical eyes, what you're looking at in your family, what you're seeing there, there's something much bigger that's down below all of that. And you can go get your little pruning shears and you can spend the rest of your life cutting off buds and cutting off limbs from that tree. And every year it's going to reappear and every year it's going to reappear and every year it's going to reappear until you finally get down to business with God and say, God, I want you to show me the root of this thing and I'm ready through the power of God. I'm ready to deal with the root for the glory of His name. Amen. Until we get there, then it can't happen. All right, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says, well, we not look. All right, I got that. Hey, Jeremy, this thing's going backwards now with me. I hope everybody doesn't have the problem with technology. But you know what? I'm just determined. I'm going to master it because Jesus is the master. Amen. Every time I mess with technology, the old devil says, you too old. I say, you fail to see the scripture. Inside, I'm getting newer every day. Amen. All right, now, another version of the Bible says it, but the things that are invisible, they're deathless and they're everlasting. That's what it says. The things you don't see, the things that are invisible, the things that are invisible, they are deathless. The devil can't kill them. Some of you want your marriage to last forever. You got to get into the things you don't see about marriage. You got to get into the underneath causes, and then the devil can't kill it. Amen. Now, it's just real important in the eyes. Over and over throughout Scripture, now, God's Scripture is relating to this, but I just pulled out just a few just to help us to understand the importance that we had to look at this thing spiritually. In 2 Kings chapter 6, where, you know, where the servants, all he can see is the problems. All he can see is the enemy. And Elisha knows that he'll never have courage to deal with the problem if all he can see is the enemy. So Elisha knows that if he's going to really be able to deal with this thing, he's got to begin to see something other than the problem or what has occurred. He's got to see it. So Elisha taught us, didn't he, to pray that little simple prayer I talked about a little bit last week. A little simple prayer. Lord, open his eyes. Just open his eyes, Lord. Lord, just open his eyes. Because, see, there are eyes on the inside of you that if you're going to win this battle over your family, you're going to have to get them open. And you know, this is a prayer that really, that Jesus taught us to really pray on a daily basis. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus taught about how important it is to see the real cause. Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and then said to Peter very sternly, Satan, get you behind me. Now, what Peter had approached Jesus with was pretty good. I would have said he's being compassionate. Peter approached Jesus and said, Lord, I don't want you to die. Don't go to Calvary. But immediately Jesus looked through Peter and he saw what had been lying to Peter. See, some of you can only see the person. You can't understand. There's a lie that you're fighting with, honey. It's not that face that's all mumbled up against you. There's a lie that you're fighting. There is an enemy that's placing thoughts there. In fact, the Bible talks about the enemy stands there like with these huge baseballs. And the enemy, the process of warfare is this. It's the picture of the enemy standing there with these huge baseballs, and he continues to throw until he penetrates. And the word penetrate means he pierces you all the way through. That's what warfare is. Until you realize that's what you're facing with, and until you realize that's what you're fighting with, that the enemy is standing there, and all you can see is her, and all you can see is him, and all you can see is them. See? Until your eyes open to the fact that there is a real enemy that's standing there, and he is consistently throwing until he not only pierces, but he penetrates you through and through. And when it becomes that stage, it's a stronghold in a life. Most of the people that we would marry, most of, I almost say, whoever you married, there's several strongholds in their life. Things that the devil has put there, planned their strategy to put them there, to destroy your future. And unless you take on the responsibility of dealing with those strongholds, helping those strongholds to be pulled down, then your problem is not going to change. What's going to happen is hearts are going to get harder and people are going to get meaner. Do you hear what I'm telling you? Hearts will just get harder and people will just get meaner until that begins to change. Jesus looked through Peter, realizing Peter didn't come up with that thought. That wasn't a thought of Jesus. Some of you look at your mates and say, how could you say that? Because the devil just told him that. Get wise, get smart. Where did that thought come from? It came from the enemy. Until you get smart enough to quit fighting your partner and begin to fight the real enemy, then that's going to be a losing battle for you. But notice what Jesus told us. I told you, it's to be in our prayer life every day. I've already prayed this over my family this morning. I try to make sure, and any of my family that I feel is having an extreme problem, I'm going to come down hard on this. I get a little grunting into it. You understand what I'm saying? But I want the Lord to know this has got to be their answer. They must have their eyes open. I said, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. Two times in that chapter, God tells us and gives us the example. And right there in the book of Ephesians, over and over again, he tells us that we've got to have some inner knowledge. We've got to have some inner sight. And Paul said, this is what I pray for people every day. He says, that this is my prayer that I pray. I pray that you can get your eyes open, that God will open the eyes on the inside, and that God will help you to see deeper. Now, you know, you don't have to be too old to, you know, bad fruit reveals a what? Bad fruit reveals a what? A bad root, doesn't it? Good fruit reveals a good fruit. Immediately you can tell from the tree of your life where there's strongholds and there's lies in your life. And you can also tell that about your mate. Now, the brother did not want to accept. He said, am I my brother's keeper, talking to God? The truth of the matter, we are. In fact, in the book of 1 John, it says, if you see your brother sin or sin that's not unto death, pray for him. And God said, I'll give him life. That's an important key. Instead of judging your mate, instead of condemning your mate, if you see them or hear them sin a sin, the Bible says you're to pray. And God said, I'll give them life. Now, what we usually want is this. Judge them. Fire fall. Wipe them out. Wipe them down, God. Knock them off their feet. And Lane quotes this scripture. I don't even like this scripture. You do somebody wrong that's never done you wrong, and evil will never leave your house. Honey, you have to live in this same house. So you're telling me. And so, you call down fire you want to, but you're going to be running for the water just like he is. You understand that? One of the greatest keys that we can learn as far as working in a family is the key of being our mate's intercessor. Jesus knew the secret of that. That's why when he was hanging on the cross, Jesus said, forgive them. Amen. What else did he say? Because they don't know what they're doing. Now, I'm going to tell you what my eyes see. My eyes see those rascals knew exactly what they were doing. They were Pharisees and Sadducees, and they should have known the scripture, and there they was crucifying the Lord of glory. Jesus knew that if it was going to work, if it was going to change, they had to have an intercessor. And an intercessor can't be the judge. You got to know that. If you're judging them, if you're judging your mate, you will never be their intercessor. Because you've got to almost shut these and shut this and open this up. And say, Lord, what they just said to me, I ask you to forgive them. Because, see, there's an important principle involved with that. That's an important key. Jesus said, whoever sins you retain, they would be retained. Amen. But whoever sins I forgive, they would be forgiven. Now, that doesn't mean that your mate won't have to come to a time to recognize the wrong and repent for their sin. But what that does mean, that you realize that judgment is just going to make them harder. Because the Bible says it's the goodness of God that does what? Brings us to repentance. The thing that's going to cause them to repent is not the judgment. And see, when you agree with the judgment, what you're doing, you're taking judgment and heaping upon this. Now, I used to teach this like this, always use a demonstration with me. I would usually get somebody to come up. And God, remember, I used you one time, or Brett one time. I would bring you up and stand you beside me. And I have all these huge, heavy books. And every time I judged you, I will place another load upon you. Because that's what judgment is. It's a load. Eventually, judgment works. But judgment works like this. Judgment makes you harder to eventually it breaks you. Now, if you want a broken marriage, if you want a broken life that you're going to have to spend the rest of your life believing God for the healing, you go ahead and judge them. But if you want to see God do it through mercy and grace, how many would rather have mercy and grace? If you want to watch God do it through mercy and grace, then instead of you taking this, look, Lord, they was wrong. You saw what they did to me. You saw what they said to me. Lord, you see what they did. Lord, you see what they did. Defend me, O God. And before long, this load of judgment becomes so heavy on their life, they can no longer tote it. And they began looking for causes of their pain. And they see you. And then they start judging you. And then all of a sudden you begin to get this load. You see, God, how they wouldn't forgive me. You see, God, what they're doing. Then all of a sudden you've got two people here. Loaded down with such loads of judgment. That they literally hate each other. And they hate life. But what does forgiveness do? What's 1 John say? If you see a brother or sister sin a sin that's not unto death, the Bible says you're to pray for him. And God said, I will give them life. What happens is this. Judgment is upon them. And you say, Lord, forgive them. Now, some of you may do it like this. Go to your prayer closet. Pray. Come out and say, well, I just prayed for you. No, honey. You forget another principle. I'll close with that one. You secretly become their intercessor. And you cry and say, oh, God, forgive them. There's bound to be hurt in their past. There's bound to be... Because I'm going to tell you, the truth of the matter is, as long as the devil has these places, he has his ace in the hole. And he's going to pull it out on you every time he can. And the truth of the matter is, you got two people that's totally covered with judgment, trying to find an intimacy together that neither one of this now becomes driven by the flesh and no longer driven by the heart. It comes an insurmountable situation. But Lord, forgive them. I'll do what word says. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted, God said. That's what Jesus said. Whosoever sins you retain, they're retained. I have the choice. When someone does me wrong, I have a choice. I can either choose to forgive them or I can choose to judge them. When I forgive them and I ask God to forgive them, the Bible says if you see a brother sin a sin, pray and God will give them life. God takes that load off of them. And all of a sudden, there'll be a standing in a service just like something we've experienced here. The praisers will be praising. And the Lord will bring it into their heart. I've been good to you. All that you've been doing, I've still been good to you. And all of a sudden you'll see big old tears that begin to course down their cheeks because they realize that the goodness of God has just brought them to repentance. Amen. One of the greatest keys that you have with your mate is to not judge them. Refrain judgment. Because if Jesus would have hung on that tree and judged us, we would all be dead. But because he hung on that tree and cried out for our forgiveness, then you and I have it today. Well, we didn't even get to point one, really, so, but we're here. And we've started into it. God's going to help us. This month, God's going to help us. God's going to help us. God's going to help us to be able to handle our relationships differently. And to be able to allow His power. His power. To flow through us. If you're here this morning, you say, Jerry, I would really like to do that. But I've been hurt. I need God to bring some healing, some strength to me. That's where the Bible says, in places where we're weak, we say, God, how can I do that? How can I turn around? You know, I've been telling her all this time, or I've been telling him all this. How do I stop it? How do I turn it around? God says, in your time of weakness, my grace will be all sufficient if you'll let it. How do we do it? In the midst of our wrong, in the midst of us doing it wrong, in the midst of a judgment, in the midst, we just say, Lord, I just need your grace. And we allow the Lord, through His grace, to bring a healing into us. I tell you, heal people can heal people. Hurt people do what? Hurt people. Heal people. Heal people. If you need that grace of God, won't you simply stand? We'll close with this prayer this morning. If you need that grace, if you say, I really need the help of the Lord to turn the situation around. I need God to help me. And that's where it all starts at with me, isn't it? That's where it all starts at. It starts with me. Why don't you take your little flag pose you got there? Just raise them in some manner, because that is the symbol of receiving from the Lord. All through the Bible, that's that symbol. Receiving from the Lord. Why don't you say this with me? Why don't you pray this and mean it out of your heart? Say, Lord, I can't turn it around. I've proved that. I've messed up. And the devil says that I've put some things into motion that cannot be turned around. But I don't believe that, because the Bible says if I would believe, I would see the glory of God. I believe that you, God, can turn this around. In the name of Jesus right now, I receive your forgiveness for the failure that I've contributed to. And I say, no more guilt, no more condemnation, no more judging. I receive the power of God. Now, Lord, I ask you to set a watch before me. Allow the Holy Spirit to help me. Help me to see things. Help me to open up my eyes, Lord. Open up the eyes of my heart. Help me to see through eyes of compassion, because I can only, healing flows through compassion. So I can only heal, I can only help my family if I'm compassionate toward them. Grace of God, come in me. Now flow through me. Now one more quick thing. I want you to take that little hand that's turned like that. I want you to turn it like that. Say, Lord, flow through me to bring change in my family. In Jesus' name, amen.